So today is week four, the final hashtag status that I wanted to talk about in regards to relationships. And relationships, as we've identified over the last month, are not things that we get to choose whether we are going to be in or not. These are things that are just part of being human. We have relationships, some of them, and our status is, sort of an indication of where we are in different stages of our life. And some of the ones that I've talked about a few weeks ago, we talked about the status of singleness and how that isn't necessarily a negative thing, that it's something that whether you're single for life or single for a season, it's a gift that allows us to keep and to develop our relationship with God without a divided heart. And we also have a special opportunity when we're single to become more like Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about when our status changes to being in a relationship, that, in order to really love others well, we have to first love God with all of our heart and all of our mind and want to be more like Jesus. And that is a result of that we're offered wisdom through the Scriptures to help us navigate all these relational changes in life that we will face. Last week, we talked about relationships and what happens when they become complicated. And when when things get difficult, we should always go back to choosing attitudes that look like Christ and how we deal with each other and people that we love and care for. And it allows us to heal and to restore relationships, or it can help us determine that it's time to move on if a relationship is too toxic. Today, I want us to look at what a relationship looks like and what the status of being married looks like. And I realize that there are many here today who are married. Many of you, this message is meant to strengthen who you already are. For some, you've been married in the past, and this message is meant to help you if you decide to get married again. And then some of you today are not married, and so I believe that this message will help give you a standard for what God expects of married couples, so you can prepare well for what may lay ahead of you in the future. And additionally, there are many of us here who have been and have the blessing and the opportunity one day to speak into the life of someone that you deeply care about. And maybe that will be a child, maybe that will be a grandchild or a friend as they're looking to get married. And I get that opportunity as a pastor to do marital counseling. And so when I talk about it, what I talk about today is a part of what I talk about with those folks that are going through those counseling sessions. You see, marriage was God's idea. It was God's idea at first so that he could create. And he certainly has a lot to say about this particular status. You know, the very first day when Greta and I were first married, we came back from our honeymoon. We'd been on a cruise, the Big Red Boat, which was the predecessor to the Disney cruise line. And they had all those Warner Brother characters, the Daffy Duck and the Bugs Bunny and all of that, instead of the Disney characters. Yosemite Sam, I think, was on the boat with us and all those things. But we come back, and so we come into this household and we start seeing what each other is, how do we live our lives. And so one of the things that Greta had done was we were in school still, so she packed my lunch for me as I went to work, and so I appreciated that. And so I tried to make coffee for her, and I had not made coffee before. My grandmother drank the instant coffee, you know what I'm talking about, the ones you get out of the jar and you put it in and put hot water in it, tastes like dirt. That's what my grandmother drank. And so that's what I made for my wife. And that was not something that she appreciated, because she, of course, has finer taste than my grandmother, right? But you see, all of these things, you try to come out onto the right foot. You want things to be positive. You want the biblical standard of marriage, that what you think it's supposed to be like, what is supposed to magically happen during that wedding ceremony. And so in marriage, you expect two things. There's going to be joys, and there are going to be things to celebrate. But there are also going to be difficulties and trials. And expect it. That's what I tell folks. expect those things. And I believe that they both have their place. Sometimes you're going to cross every T and dot every I, and sometimes you're going to brew each other 12 cups of instant coffee. Because that's what I did, actually. I didn't share that part, but I actually put it like cups or scoops of that instant coffee into the coffee pot filter. So nasty even tastes nastier now, doesn't it? Yeah. Poor Greta, that's exactly right. But I had a wonderful lunch the day before, and I was trying to be a nice guy, but that didn't work out too well. Sometimes you can cross every T, dot every I, and sometimes it just isn't going to work out. When our relationship status is married, we enter into a sacred space, and one that we are wise to handle as such, giving space for one another to grow while cultivating a connection that's based on Jesus Christ. And as I said, the biblical story of marriage starts in the Bible. It's in the very first book of the Bible. In the first 5 verses of Genesis, we hear the story of a creator, God, who makes all things. He speaks many things into being. But he forms humankind out of the dust of the earth with his own 2 hands. And he breathes life into them. And the story speaks of an intimacy in the creation of the first people. And in chapter 5, we read a bit of a recap of what had come before in Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This is the written account of Adam's family line. When God created mankind, he made them in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And he named them mankind when they were created. All of the created order that we read about in those first 5 verses are complementary to each other. Think about it. There is land and there is sky, right? There is light and there is dark. They are complements to each other. There are mammals and there are birds. Fish and reptiles, they are complements to each other. And so the first point that I want to make about marriage is that couples complement each other. And the same is true, I think, for the creation of male and female, as we see one of the reasons why it's so hard and so clear to me that the biblical standard for marriage is a man and a woman is because they complement each other. Because it fits into the form of God's creation. God created man with a uniquely male spirit. Right, men? We have a uniquely male spirit. There's something different about us. Right, women? God created man with a uniquely male spirit, but he also created woman with a uniquely female spirit. Right, men? Amen. And so marriage is a time when these two individuals commit to seek out these two realities and learn to bend towards one another. Author and lecturer Michael Ventura said it this way: marriage is a journey toward an unknown destination, the discovery that people must share not only about what they don't know about each other, but what they don't know about themselves. It's a journey that men are on and enter into, and I'm not advocating for the traditional roles of men and women in marriage, nor am I attacking it. This is something that really you have to go through a discussion and your own investigation of the Bible to come up with what you believe. And we talk about that with the marital couples, particularly when we're looking at roles of what a husband and what a wife does and what are your expectations of what each other are going to be. And we all come from different backgrounds. And so when you, and particularly as society has changed and women have went out into the workforce much more than where they were 50 years ago, much more than where they were even 10 years ago. But I'm simply making the point that God has from the beginning intended for the complementary unification of the male and the female creation in the union of a man and a woman. The weakness of one is able to be covered by the other, and the strength of the other is a complement to the weakness of the other, vice versa. This is an encouragement in the complementary connection that spurs one another on towards one thing, and that's Christ-likeness. The marriage serves one purpose, and that is to mold us into more like Christ, to be more like Christ. So, Paul talks about this status of marriage with very much a clear and convicting comment. He gives instruction to the early church on how to navigate such a special relationship, and he does that in Ephesians chapter 5. This is a section of the Bible that you've heard at any wedding that you've been to, I'm almost certain. And so, as we read the Ephesians 5, verses 21 through 25, it says this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do the Lord. I like that verse. It's highlighted in my Bible. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. I have that highlighted. His body, of which is the Savior. And now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything.
He's got that underlined.
Husbands. Oh, here's the part that the highlighting stops. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I say that in jest, but the reality is these verses are very familiar to anyone who has been and attended a wedding of any kind. More than likely, you've heard these words spoken over the bride and groom, and often it is emphasized that the wife should submit to her husband because he is the head of the family. And my uncle, who married us, I never will forget the counseling that we were doing out in the... We were in the cellar, weren't we? Out in that little room out in the cellar at Grandma's house. And my uncle was trying to... He was a Southern Baptist preacher, and he was just making sure that Greta knew the role. And I knew what I was getting into at that moment, because she stood up to my uncle and said, "I don't think so. That's not going to be said at my wedding. We're not going to be reading that scripture. That's not the one we're going to be picking, right?" Well, the point is, again, we want to listen to verses. He was reading verses 22 through 24, but he forgot verse 21.
No.
You remember verse 21? What does it say? Verse 21. Put that back up there, Peg. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And if you look at the beginning of that paragraph, that is the part that's double highlighted in my Bible. Because, guess what? I'm supposed to be submitting to her, and she's supposed to be submitting to me. What does that mean? That means we're trying to mold each other into what? To be more like Jesus Christ. To be more like Jesus Christ. And that's the whole purpose of these verses. That's what Paul is trying to tell them. He's telling them that marriage that honors God is the one that begins with verse 21. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And the expectation is actually mutual submission. It is the framework for which everything else is hung on in these following verses. There are two forms of submission that's talked about in these few verses. The wife is to submit to the husband as the church submits to Christ. Well, how does the church submit to Christ? How does Liberty Baptist Church submit to Christ? Do we serve Christ? Do we love Christ? Do we lift him up? Do we let people know how great he is out in the world today? What would happen if wives took this seriously? Can you imagine the strength of a marriage with a wife that actually loves her husband the same as we love the church loves Jesus? This is not a punishment. It is a privilege to serve each other. Love and lift up your husband in the context of marriage. What does the submission of the husband look like? This was the part I had to revise a few times. Not really. They are to love their wives like Christ loved the church. That's what the Bible says, right? There's no changing the Bible. The Bible says what it says. And it says that I'm supposed to love my wife and submit to my wife as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? How did he love the church? He gave up his very life for the church, didn't he? He sacrificed his very life for the church. And this is not a punishment. It is a privilege to men to love their wives and submit to them by giving up our lives for them. Men are to say no to the things in order to love their wives. What does that mean? That means that there is nothing more important than spending time with my wife. One of the very first things that we talk about in the very first session that folks come in, and I've got some folks in here that have been through this, Well, the very first thing we talk about is your relationship with God, right? And the number one thing that you have to do as a person, as a human being, is to serve the Lord with all your heart and mind. The number two thing that you do if you enter into marriage is to place your spouse right at the next level. Nothing. Not work, not your relationship with any other thing or person can come in and interfere with that relationship. Nothing. God is the only thing. And through God, you remember our little triangle that we did? What happens when you move closer to the Lord and you're married, husband and wife, right? You get closer to Him and you become closer to each other as the more that you give to Christ. He gave up His life. They're to look for ways to sacrifice to lift up their wives and each other. This is mutual submission. Each person in the marriage is complementing the other by aggressively trying to serve and love the other. Paul goes on to further express the plan of God for marriage in verses 31 through 33. He says this, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. "However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Paul quotes Genesis chapter 2 here, when he states that a man and a wife will be united in one flesh. The man and the woman will leave their father and mother to become a new family entirely. The plan in marriage is for these two people with different backgrounds, different makeups, and different DNA to become one. And it doesn't happen overnight, amen? It takes time. It takes effort. It takes commitment. It takes discovery. You know, one of the things is Greta and I just found a book when I was searching through stuff yesterday. When we were looking, we taught a marriage retreat together 3-4 years ago, Greta, I guess now it's been maybe four, over at Crestland, and I know Brad Jamie Gaines came to that. I'm not sure if anybody else who's in the church now came, but in any event, we talked about the fact that it is a journey, that this is something that should be exciting, like if you're going to a foreign country, in order to see something, to go to Israel and to visit some of the things that are there, we should be just that excited about being in relationship with each other as husband and wife. It's an adventure. Believe me, when you're married to someone like Greta, right? It's an adventure. A good adventure. I love my wife. You all know that. And she loves me, even though she doesn't show it all the time. You all, she's going to be preaching in a couple weeks, so I got to get my licks in now because I'm going to be getting licked here pretty good. So we'll just have to keep the scorecards because I'm sure it's coming. But the point is that it takes effort, commitment, it takes discovery, it takes a willingness to just love each other even through the adversity and through the positive things in life. But it is a mystery, isn't it? How we become one. How does somebody who's so different from me complete me so much? How does someone who sometimes does things, and again, I'm talking about myself in this relationship as well, but how can someone love me for me, right? You know, I'm the one that, I know all the things that I've done in my life, right? I know all the trouble that I've caused, all these things. But the point is that she wants to be there. The relationship is an adventure. And Paul is talking about us as a church. You know, we are walking through the path of life as Christians, and things are not great. Things are not great. But we still want to serve God. We still love Christ. He still loves us. And He sacrificed. He doesn't take His sacrifice back. And He wants us to learn more about Him. He gave us His Word so that we could study it, so that we could learn more about who He is and what He wants us to be. This is our guidebook. There certainly are things that are known about one another, things that are appreciated about one another, but in the end, leaving your family of origin for a new family is a mysterious adventure. that is a lifelong endeavor. How many of you have ever played the game Clue? Anybody? I love the game Clue. It and Monopoly were the two things. I think I must have got both of them around birthday or Christmas or something. But anyway, we wore out the Clue board and the cards and ran out. You know, you had the little paper that you wrote down the clues on, right? I ran out of that. Had to make up my own version of that. Anyway, any kind of game that you play that involves mystery, like Clue, is a series of discoveries until the full truth is discovered. So, you know, you wanted to learn where did it happen at, right? So you had all the little rooms on the board, in the clue board. And then there were, you know, what did he or she use whenever they, to murder the individual, right? So you had all these different weapons. And then you had all these people that you could pick. So there were all these clues that you had to gather up. It unfolds over time, and it involves good questions and critical thinking. Paul says these same kind of steps and these same kind of deep truths are there to discover in the endless connection between Christ and the church. And they exist in the endless connections that can be made between a husband and a wife. Do you treat your marriage like an exciting mystery? Do you long to know the depths of your spouse? Do you want to know all there is to know? What if you were to consider this commitment you made to another human being as the greatest adventure that you've ever undertaken? One of the greatest keys to unlocking a vibrant marriage is the ability to communicate to one another with intention. And when I say that, I mean this. Considering formulating a few good open-ended questions that you ask one another often. These could be utilized on date nights, at breakfast, while lying in bed. Ask questions that evoke emotion, that cause reflection, and reveal importance. Questions like, what makes you feel the most alive? What are your hopes and dreams? Seems silly, doesn't it? You know, Brett and I will be married 25 years in July. But what are your hopes and dreams? We still have time ahead of us, right? It's not over. Some of you have been married longer than that. I think I celebrated Allison and Steve's 25th wedding anniversary a few years ago with them. And you guys, you know, what are your hopes and dreams? What do you hope to accomplish with each other? Eddie and Trudy, you guys have been married. How many years have you all been together? 51. Some of you just started, you know. Ethan and Lacey are just on the beginning rope of this path.
How about
60? 60. But my point is this, you know, it's not over until it's over. Until God comes back. We still have so many things, so many hopes and dreams. Doesn't know what to expect sometimes. That, you know, what are your hopes and dreams? Have you shared them with your spouse? Do you have time to talk about that with each other? What are you the most proud of? What can I do to make you feel more valued? What can I do to make you happy? A couple's ability to communicate is the way in which a marriage is strengthened for the long haul. If you want to make it to 50, 60, you want to make it to 75, you want to make it to those numbers, then you have to communicate. I was reminded of a story when I wrote this. There was a couple that had a quarrel, and this is something that Greta and I could see her doing this to me. So as you listen to this, imagine this is our interaction with each other. A married couple had a quarrel, ended up giving each other the silent treatment. 2 days into their mute argument, the man realized he needed his wife's help. In order to catch a flight to Chicago for a business meeting, he had to get up at 5:00 in the morning. Not wanting to be the first to break the silence, he wrote on a piece of paper, "Please wake me up at 5 a.m. The next morning, the man woke up only to discover that his wife was already out of bed. It was 9:00 in the morning, and his flight had long since departed. He was about to find his wife and demand an answer for her failings when he noticed a piece of paper by the bed. It read, "It's 5 a.m. Wake up." You would do that to me. But anyway, the point is, this kind of communication is not going to cut it. It will only leave you both frustrated and discouraged. But I could see her doing it. What's that? You would. But I could also see you being smart aleck and leaving the note by the bed too. If you want to continue in this journey of oneness, it will require a desire to continually learn about the one that you've committed to in your life. Pay attention to the things that they love, the things that bother them, the anxieties they voice, and the gifts that they have. And like any good student, once you've gathered the information, apply it. Use the information you've gathered to treat them, to protect them, support them, and encourage them. Asking good questions and committing to study will allow you to further understand the one that you've chosen to spend the rest of your life with. It is what makes the connections to the areas that you can complement and complete each other. If you're married, I want to invite you to plan an intentional getaway for you or your spouse. And I don't mean you got to go someplace fancy. I'm talking about something. Just carve whatever time you can out for each other right now. Whether it's a couple hours, a couple days, get away for a dinner, go for a hike, go see a movie. Just spend time getting to know the person that you're married to. If you're not currently married, pray about a married couple that you can possibly help so they can get away by offering to watch their kids or maybe giving them a gift card to a restaurant or a hotel. Something to help them to grow in their relationship with the Lord. Let us go to the Lord in prayer as we pray about our relationship status and as we prepare to sing our invitation hymn. God, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for these relationships. We thank you for the fact that you love us so much that you give us the ability to be like you and to develop these relationships, these deep longings and desire for knowledge of each other and the love that we need for each other. God, we thank you for marriage. I thank you for all of the opportunities that you give to us to connect with each other. God, we thank you for the commands that you've given to us, the explanation to be more like Christ. And in doing so, we become closer to the loved ones that we have. God, direct us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our invitation hymn is Room at the Cross for You. If you haven't accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, today is the day to do that. Don't leave without knowing who He is. Start that journey, that adventure, so that you might be able to determine who Jesus Christ is. There's room at the cross for you as we stand to sing hymn number 642. Mm-hmm.